Well, I did get to go see Star Wars this weekend. I was very excited, and I don't want to give away any spoilers. I won't tell you that there was this pilot, and he drove a spaceship. And there was a droid. I won't tell you about that, though. Or that other person who flew a spaceship, who was really good. I won't tell you about that. Oh, and there was this person that held a lightsaber. That was pretty exciting. And there was this person that died. That was kind of sad. But oh no, I'm not going to tell you about that. So there were these creatures. And there was a Wookiee. Okay, I've said too much. I'm not going to give you any more. No more spoilers. those of you guys who have seen it, you know. So, but if you haven't, you know I haven't said anything there. So we are excited about a whole lot more than Star Wars. We're about excited about the birth of Jesus. Amen. And we've been talking through two-thirds of the year, about maybe three-quarters of the year through the epistles, talking about studying different letters and looking at different things there. And so in our Christmas series, we're looking at Christmas in the epistles, Christmas in the letters, and how these different letters bring Jesus up and talk about Jesus. Now, we talked about in 1 Corinthians how Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God, how that the message of the cross. And we can't separate the message of the cross from the manger and how that was God's wisdom and God's power. We talked about how in Hebrews that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels to bring many sons to glory. We talked about the God made man, and we looked at Velcro Jesus last week. And so this week we're going to be talking about Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be diving that in just a moment, and about how Jesus is the firstborn. And we're going to kind of build some meaning to that in connection with the birth of Christ in the Christmas story. And then next week, as we're turning into the new year, we're going to be talking about Philippians chapter 2 and how Jesus was the humble king. So definitely join us again for the final message in this series next Sunday. Philippians 2 is just a great, great passage. So Colossians chapter 1, I love Colossians chapter 1. These various passages that we pulled for the Christmas series are some passages that are very dear to my heart. And I really just love the power and the impact of how Paul describes Jesus in the first chapter of Colossians. Last week we talked in Hebrews about how the Hebrews writer doesn't give the welcome. He doesn't say this was who wrote it and this is who it was written to. He didn't go into any kind of thank you prayer or anything like that. He just went straight on into things. And that was unusual compared to some of the other epistles. Colossians, epistles, which means letters. Colossians, one of the letters that Paul wrote, did follow that normal pattern. He opens up, this is Paul, and I'm writing to the saints and you know, in Colossae, and he goes through a little bit of a thank you prayer. And then we get down into the beginning of his letters. He starts getting into a little bit of the meat of his letter, and he introduces Jesus much like how the Hebrews writer introduced Jesus at the very beginning of his. He introduces a piece of who Jesus is and what Jesus was about. Paul opens in Colossians, and once he gets through the entry-level stuff, he starts the letter right here, and he says, the son of the image of the invisible God, verse 15. I could have started in verse 13, but the son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let's go and write that down. Jesus, firstborn over all of creation. The image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? When we think of firstborn, is he talking about firstborn as in the first person ever born? The first that was ever born? The first that ever existed? Is that what he's talking about? The problem with that is that Jesus has always existed. Jesus was with God. He was God. He is God. There's no separation there. Jesus has no beginning, no ending. We talked about that last night, that he existed before the world did. Did I say last night? Oh my goodness. I need to wake up. We talked about that last week. My last weeks, last nights, last months, they all mean the same in my head. So you just have to translate for me this morning. So last week, we talked about that, about how he existed before the world did, and that that he was an active part in creating the world. Jesus never had a birthday. That is a day that indicates that his existence began. We celebrate Christmas. We sing about songs of the birth of Jesus. And in those songs, what we're really referring to in the birth of Jesus is not the beginning of his existence, but when God became a man, when God came to earth. And we sing about that, about his physical birth into the earth that we live in, but not the birth into his existence. And so if we're looking at that birth, that say he was first born and we're talking about when he entered into earth. Well, there were many that were born before him. So that really doesn't fit either to say that that's what firstborn was talking about here in this passage. So what does it mean? What's Paul talking about? What's the intended meaning that we're supposed to get out of this? Well, the firstborn in the Jewish mindset, and some of you guys might remember the story of Jacob and Esau and how important it was to be considered firstborn. They were twins born to Jacob. Esau, twin. Sorry about that. So anyway, they were twins born, and they fought over who would become, who would get the firstborn. Jacob steals it from Esau. So in the Jewish mindset, being firstborn was a big deal. There were certain rights. There were certain privileges. It was a ranking system. It was a level of importance. So in the firstborn, in the Jewish mindset, it would have signified a position of favor, a position of prominence, where the first person, firstborn would be held in a very valuable position. So let's go and write this down. Firstborn over all creation is a statement of status and rank. Jesus holds a higher rank than anyone else. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's firstborn over all creation. He has the highest rank. He has the highest status. He is the greater status. And that's found in the opening statement of verse 15 as he says that he is the Son, the image of the invisible God. It doesn't get any higher than that. Jesus was the image of the invisible God, which that statement in itself is pretty peculiar. It's pretty interesting. The image, how can you be the image of something that's invisible? Typically, we think of things that are invisible. They don't really have an image. But God's image is not made up of geometric shapes or 3D rendering. God's image is made up of love and wisdom, of compassion and power, of holiness and truth, of mercy, forgiveness, and grace. When Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, bearing that image, the image of God, he holds the highest rank. He has the most prominent position because he is God's Son, who came to reveal God to us on a very personal level. This is who God is. This is the image of the invisible God. So Paul says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, everyone say all things. All things have been created through him and for him. The earlier translation or other translations use by him and for him. So in him, all things were created. And then later in that verse, all things were created by him and for him. Let's write that down. All things were created by him and for him. And then Paul gives us a quick list of what things were made by him and for him, that were made in him. All things. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible things. By him and for him. So were squirrels made by him? Yeah. For him? What about the great humpback whale? What about the ant? What about the trees we see, the mountains, the flowers of the field, things of heaven and earth? What about the pearly gates? What about the streets of gold? Were angels created by him, for him? What about you? By him, for him, in him. What about me? What about, it's all things. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Paul also says thrones or dominions. He says rulers or authorities. And these are descriptions that could fit both the spiritual and the physical powers, though in context of the Colossian letter and the things that the Colossians were dealing with, these are most likely references to the spiritual realm. But these words are used for physical positions of power and authority, as well as spiritual positions of power and authority. Kings, earthly kings who sit on thrones and rulers in our world, as well as positions of power in the heavenly realms, spiritual positions of authority and power, all things were created by him and for him. There's an amazing majesty described in that statement, in the Jesus that we just sung songs about. Things in heaven, visible and invisible, both spiritual and physical positions. Let's write that down. Both spiritual and physical positions of power and authority were created by him and for him. And this is all. This can get a little sticky. This could describe good earthly leaders, or it could describe corrupt earthly kings. These could describe powerful, obedient angels, like some of the ones we drew on the board last week, God's messengers, or it could describe dark powers in the demonic world. All things were made by him and for him. Now, Paul doesn't get into a discussion here of why evil things are evil and why good things are good. His point is the umbrella part of just understanding that all things were created by him. He's that amazing. He's that powerful. He's that in charge that all things were made by him and for him. But when you read that, it's not uncommon for us to think, well, all things? Would that include evil things? Did he create evil things? The best simple answer to this is that the obvious in Scripture, he created all things. And they were made by him and for him. So therefore, we can understand that all things have purpose in Jesus. All things ultimately submit to Jesus and his purpose and his mission. And these things were created. They were created with the ability to choose good or evil. And whichever they chose was their choice. If they chose good, then they could align themselves with God's will and then be used alongside Jesus, fulfilling the statement that they were made by him and for him. But if they chose evil and they chose to go down that road and that path, they would be aligning themselves against God's will. And then also, they would be made by him, but also for him, as we're told that Jesus made his enemies into a footstool. So he used them one way or the other, if they chose to be aligned with his will or if they chose to be against his will. You can think of some examples like Pharaoh or Judas. to examples in the Bible where men chose the rebellious route. They chose to align themselves against God's will. And still, even then, their actions were used by God to fulfill his purpose in Jesus Christ. By him, for him. So as we back up just a little bit and just kind of look at capture the weight of this description. Okay, so Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, he was the Son of God, the image of God. He outranks all other people and beings because he made all of them. That's Paul's following his logic and connecting this in with this passage. He outranks them. He's the firstborn among all creation because he made all creation. And that's what Paul's really emphasizing here. Regardless of their choices, they will be used one way or another for him, for his glory, for his honor. Then Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So let's write that down. All things are held together by him. All things have purpose because of Jesus. He holds all things together. No matter how chaotic it may seem, all things are held together in Jesus. He is the guiding principle over all of history, both visible and invisible, both physical and spiritual powers. All are connected in, and they have meaning and purpose in Christ. This is the baby that Mary laid in the manger, in the stables, outside of the inn in Bethlehem. The creator and sustainer of all things. Say all things. The creator and sustainer. The Son of God, bearing the image of God, right there in that feeding trough. The glue of the cosmos, bringing meaning and purpose to all things. This was Jesus. This was that little baby boy. And this is what we should get out of the Christmas story. How exciting is that? No Christmas gift could ever compare to the gift that God gave. Here's my son Jesus. I will show you what I look like through him. The image of the invisible God. Not a superficial physical level, but something deeper, much, much deeper. Here's Jesus. You can get to know me through him. And there's no one greater than Jesus. No one outranks him. No one has a greater status than he does. And just one reason why he is so great is that he's the creator of all things. And all things have purpose in him. And all things are tied together by him. All things belong because of him. So it's not just a cute little baby that we sing about during this time of the year. It's Jesus. It's this Jesus. And that brings so much understanding, so much meaning to this time of the year, those of us who get that, who reflect on that and allow this time of the year to be about more than just a baby, than just a nativity scene. But when we see the baby in the manger and the nativity scene, that our minds immediately launch into the whole gospel story of Jesus and all of who he was, all of who he came as. So as we're sitting with family and friends during the various festivities of this season, maybe sitting around a Christmas tree with decorations around the house, lights decoratively illuminating our front yard with stockings hung with hopes of small gifts of candy. It may be this Friday to just take a moment and pause and just think about how amazing the gift of Jesus was. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, where everything, all things were created by him and for him. You know, maybe this Christmas time finds you in a time of chaos and disorder. I mean, we all have our fair share of chaos and disorder in our lives. But maybe this year you're really experiencing a tough time. Maybe this year it's a little more chaotic, a little more out of order than normal. Let me remind you that there is a comfort in knowing that no matter how bad it may seem that things are crumbling around you, that we can be assured that Jesus holds all things together. That in him, all things are held together. Even you. Even your life right now. All things. Maybe this Christmas finds you in a time when you're just wondering about all of the evil in the world around us. And how certain people could do certain things, because we do live in a time and an age where there have been some pretty shocking things that have gone on, and they're going to continue to go on. And so maybe this Christmas catches you in that frame of mind and that thought, and thinking about how can certain people just do certain things, and how can people be so evil in their choices? Why is there so much hurt and pain caused from one person to another? And so this Christmas might be a time, this Friday, this week, to just pause and to think that ultimately, regardless of who it is or what they're doing, ultimately, everything will have purpose, and that purpose points to Jesus. Whether you align yourself with him or you align yourself against him, everything feeds into the purpose and the mission of Jesus. No matter how dark or how evil it may seem, everything has purpose in Jesus. He holds all things together. He brings meaning to all things. You know, and I can't control how someone else aligns themselves with God's plan. And if they're aligned against God's plan, then God will use them as a footstool. But what about me? That's a question we can ask all of ourselves. What about me? I'm in charge of my own actions. Am I aligned with God's purpose? Because I will cater to the purpose of Jesus one way or the other. Because all things were made by him and for him, and all things are held together in him. You've been invited by God himself to be part of his plan, to align yourself with his will. And so maybe this is a time of the year to ask yourself, why am I not? Or how can I continue to be aligned with his will? Because he's going to have his purpose one way or the other, whether he uses me or he steps on me to get there. Whether I'm a footstool or I'm a hand or a foot. Maybe this Christmas finds you in a time where you're questioning your worth, your importance, your value. Maybe you could just use a quiet moment. Maybe it's Christmas Eve, late at night after you're done wrapping gifts, because we all procrastinate that. Maybe you could use a quiet moment to just sit and ponder and just think the simple, simple thought that Jesus made me. Jesus made you. You are the result. You are the product of a creative genius. That's who made you. This Jesus we sing about, this Jesus we see, and maybe that's what you need to see every time you see a nativity scene this Christmas, or every time you see a manger this Christmas. Maybe you need to look at that little scene of that little baby and realize, he made me. He created me. I was made by him, for him. I'm held together in him. See, all of this is what was given to us that first Christmas morning when God came to earth in the form of Jesus. Then Paul takes what we've been talking about so far, and it's been very general. Here's who Jesus is. And then he gets very poignant. He says, here's who Jesus is, and here's the importance of that for you, the saints, as he writes to the saints in Colossae, to you, the Christians. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn. There's that word again. From among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So in addition to being the firstborn among all creation, Jesus is firstborn among the dead. Let's write that down. Firstborn among the dead. That's all of us. That's the Christians that he's talking about. Head of God's church. And the way that fit on the slide this morning, you just see Jesus, he was a deadhead. Yes. He died for the deadheads as well. And there are some. I know some of them have accepted him as their savior. Firstborn among the dead. That's a reference to his resurrection. Firstborn among the dead. If you see that connection. Firstborn among the dead. Firstborn among the dead. That's his death and his resurrection. It's because of this that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the pioneer of God's church. He is the first to be resurrected. And of all of us who have joined in his death, we've joined in his resurrection. And we've done so through baptism. We have been born again. And he was the firstborn among all of us who were born again. Once again, this also carries the understanding that he outranks all of us. So let's get to that. Our involvement in the church is dependent on Christ. Our involvement in the church is dependent on Christ. And this is something that I think we all know, but during this Christmas season, it's nice to be reminded of that. So let's apply the principles that we've already studied, that we've already looked at from the first few verses of our passage this morning, and apply them specifically to church. He is the highest rank in church. All answer to him. All of us bow to him. His will, his vision, his mission. That's what matters here. He outranks us all. He's the firstborn among the dead. He's the head of the church, head of his body. We are being made, remade for his purpose and mission. So in the beginning, he's firstborn over all creation because we were all made by him and for him. But those of us who have given our life to him, we've died and we've raised with him through baptism. We've died to ourselves. We've been raised again as a new creation. We are being remade. We are being remade for his purpose and mission. So not only were you made, you are created by him and for him, but now as a Christian, you've been recreated specifically for his mission, because now you've aligned yourself with his will. All things are held together by him. So let's apply this to the church. The church is held together by him. That is a wonderful thing to hear. Because sometimes church can be a crazy place. Because it's filled with crazy people. I mean, there's no mystery about that. I'm crazy. You're crazy. We're all crazy in our own different ways. And what's normal to me might be crazy to you. And what's normal to you might be crazy to me. And the crazy part about that is we're all in here together. We're all in this together. And isn't it refreshing? Isn't it wonderful to be reminded that it's not you, it's not me, it's not us together that hold this place together. It's Jesus who holds all things together. That's a great thought. We're all little nuts, but Jesus holds us together. That's what holds the church together. That's the glue. We might not always get along. We might not always see eye to eye. We might not always be at peace with each other. But we can pause, especially during this time of the year, and pause And look at that nativity scene. Look at that manger. Sing these songs about Jesus. And be reminded that it's Jesus who holds the body of believers together. Not me. Not you. Not the person sitting beside you. It's Jesus who holds us together. That's a great thought. That lifts the weight off. That's a message of peace and joy. What a great Christmas gift. So our involvement in his church is dependent on Jesus, and our salvation is dependent on Jesus. Many of us are well aware of this, and as we enter into this Christmas week, let's take a moment and pause and reflect on this, to meditate on this truth that we know. And let it just kind of hit you right here this morning. And elevate your Christmas experience this year. Jesus was the first born among the dead. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus' resurrection. That statement is a very clear description, allusion to his resurrection. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus' resurrection. You and I have no hope outside of Jesus. No chance of going to heaven without this little baby boy born on that Christmas morning. Paul says, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So let's write that down. Christ, the fullness of God. God was pleased to allow his fullness to live in Jesus. This is not just a glimpse of God's image, of God's grace, of God's mercy. It's not just a little portion of God's wisdom or of God's love or of God's compassion. No, God was pleased to allow his fullness to live in Jesus. This little baby Jesus away in a manger. And this Jesus, the fullness of God in him. Now, the word God is not in the Greek here, but the understanding is that everything Jesus needed to give salvation to the world was given to him. He had fullness to be able to give salvation. And that would include the fullness of God's grace and mercy, the fullness of God's love and compassion. He has the authority to provide the gift of salvation, that is reconciliation. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I shared at the beginning of this series that we do a grave injustice to the manger when it's not viewed with the cross in mind. The meaning of Christmas can't be just to focus on a little baby in a manger and his earthly young parents making this journey and having to stop in Bethlehem and staying outside of an inn and having this, you know, surprise birth. I mean, they knew it was coming, but, you know, they didn't quite plan it to be there. I'm sure they wanted to make it all the way into Jerusalem and find a nice place to be. See, the full meaning of Christmas can't be just focused on that. That the cross was in mind at the manger. The sacrifice was the purpose behind the birth of Christ. He came to bring peace, but that peace that he brought to the world would come at his expense. And we can't forget that when we look at the manger. This was the plan. And so as we celebrate this Christmas, we cannot omit the cross. We cannot sing Away in a Manger without hearing echoes of the old rugged cross. We cannot sing Joy to the World without hearing echoes of the song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" We cannot sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear without hearing the echoes of 'Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow. The star is dimmed that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now. The suffering Savior prays alone. The angels sung at his birth, and yet the angels strengthened him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We cannot sing O Holy Night without hearing the echoes of amazing grace. The gospel writers made this connection. Matthew, in his birth narrative, he says, "But after he had considered this," talking about Joseph, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus.'" Why? "Because he will save his people from their sins." The cross was not disconnected from the manger. Not only did Matthew share that in his narrative, but Luke also in his narrative, he says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn." There's that word again, firstborn. "A son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy.'" I was getting news and joy put together. "For all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The manger was connected to the cross, even in the birth narratives. So going back to our text this morning, Paul continues in verse 21 of Colossians. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Man, what a Christmas verse. What a verse to read and to share on a Christmas Sunday. Let's write that down. He makes us holy and blameless in God's sight. Amen. What an amazing Christmas gift. What an amazing thing to reflect on it and think about this Christmas. That he can take who I am, all of my faults, all of my bad decisions, all of my shortcomings, all of my mistakes, all of my mess ups, and he can make me holy and blameless in God's sight. That's amazing. And he did this so that we can have a relationship with God, to reconcile us to him. To allow us to have a relationship with God, not based on merit, not based on my ability or your ability to be somehow good enough to have a relationship with God. But it's because of what Christ did for us on the cross. How Jesus presents us to God, that he presents us to God as holy. He presents us to God as blameless. He presents us to God as pure. That's how Jesus presents you to God as a member of his body, if you're a Christian. So Merry Christmas, church. Merry Christmas. You're connected to God because of Jesus' sacrifice. And we need to hold on to that truth. We need to find strength in that truth, joy in that truth, resilience in that truth, hope in that truth. Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the source of our hope. Finish things here with a poem that I wrote in college, after college. It's called Image and Emptiness. There's an image and an emptiness that exist within our souls, one out of intelligence, the other out of ignorance, but both tell us of the blueprints we hold. Though today they live together, one day they will separate. Eternity will hold you to only one. Will it be the image or the emptiness you take?